Today we're going to be in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And really this is a very heartbreaking story. And it's really sad. You know, when I read it, I was just attempting to put myself there where these people were and to be there and listen and hear everything that was going on and to really feel the emotion and all that they were going through as this unfolded. And it really, really is heartbreaking when you read through here. And could be discouraging if you were in their shoes. But nonetheless, God has a message, He has a plan, and He has a purpose for all that He does. And even though this was written thousands of years ago, the principles are so applicable to us today that we'd be foolish not to grab a hold of them and be able to have the joy of living through what the children of Israel lived through without having to go through the judgment they went through. And so today I hope that we can glean from this what they should have gleaned and to learn from this what they should have learned. And I do want to point out that, you know, we are no different from them. If we had been there, we could have been in the same boat, saying the same things with the same attitude. But it's only by the grace of God that we weren't born where they were born in the situation they were born in. So we're going to begin by looking at chapter 14, and we're going to read the first verse only. And it says, "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the stories and the illustrations that You present in Scripture and the fact that these are real people. This is a real story. These are real events that happened thousands of years ago, and You recorded them in Your word for a purpose, that we could learn and grow from them and to be edified and to be drawn closer to You. So I pray, Lord, that all that would be done tonight as we look through Your word to try to gain what You would have us to gain from the experience that the children of Israel went through so many thousands of years ago. Help us, Lord, to learn from this, to lean on You, to trust You, and to put You first in every aspect of our life, regardless of the circumstances, understanding, Lord, that we cannot do it ourselves. We cannot grow ourselves. We cannot teach ourselves. Lord, You are the King of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And I pray, Father, that You would impart Your wisdom and Your knowledge to us tonight through Your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to look over now at chapter 13. And we're going to read the whole chapter, by the way. But before we do, I want to just say a few things more. I want us to understand that God inclines our hearts in different ways to accomplish various things for His glory. He places us in specific situations and gives us certain roles in order to effectively carry out His will in our lives. And not only in our lives, but in the lives of our family and in the lives of His church and wherever He takes us in life. He wants to carry out His will. Whatever the circumstances that we find ourselves in, God wants to carry out His will in our life for His glory. Sometimes we fail to see that God does not ask us to accomplish a task because He's unable to get it done without our help. Sometimes we lose sight of that as God presents us with opportunities to glorify Him. God has a plan for each of our lives and works through various means to carry it out. The story in Numbers 13 and 14 is a sobering illustration of that truth And there's much to be gained by considering what unfolded in the lives of the children of Israel, this nation, as they journeyed to reach the promised land. Now, keep in mind that they're right there, right at the edge of the promised land. God had brought them through all that he had brought them, from Egypt, all that they went through in Egypt, all the plagues that they saw, all of that, the great exodus from Egypt into the desert, bringing them to the promised land. What a journey that was. And he demonstrated his power and might and glory all along the way. And many things they encountered and many things they endured as they were on this journey to the promised land. And now they get to the point where they're right there. Right there. And as they are there, approximately 50 miles from Beersheba, and they're here in Kadesh, which was really a big oasis where most of them dwelt, right outside of the promised land. And what a glorious time this should have been. A time of celebration, a time of exuberation, a time of joy, you know, to be able to say, wow, look what we've come through. Look how God has brought us all the way up to this point. He's brought us right here to the edge of the promised land. And wow, there it is. Finally out of the desert. What a journey. So, let's take that journey with them. I want us to put ourselves right there with them as this story begins to unfold. Take ourselves right back thousands of years, back into the desert, back sitting right there with the children of Israel as these verses unfold. So in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am given to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers ye shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, right there in Kadesh, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And then in verse 4, he goes through the names of these men. And if we jump down to 17, the story picks up again. So Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up until the Negev and go up until the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell there in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, or whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes, which was about in July, based on the ripening of the grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, Telamai. The descendants of Anak were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. Verse 25. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Zebusites, you get it, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them." So this is quite a turn here. And I can imagine that the people of Israel were probably kind of shaken by this because, you know, here they are ready to go into the promised land, all that God had promised them. And they had come so far, yet and still, this was not a good report. So, we see that God sends men from the various tribes of Israel to go to Paran Kadesh to Canaan to spy out the land in verse 1. The land had been promised by God. We see that in verse 2. The spies were given specific instructions. They were sent to bring back a report concerning the quality of the land and the morale of its inhabitants. And we see that in verse 20. And thus, again, probably occurred in late July, we see. And the mission, by the way, took 40 days. And the spies covered approximately 500 miles to and fro. So it's probably about 250 miles from where they started out, all the way up through the promised land, and another 250 miles all the way back. And they accomplished all of that. They traveled all of that distance in exactly 40 days. And we see that in verse 24. Now, it's important to note in verses 17 through 24, it's important to note that the spies did accomplish their mission. All that Moses was commanded by the Lord, all that Moses told them to do, they did. They did accomplish the mission. Now, the account of the spies presented to the congregation of Israel, however, in verses 27 through 33, is lurid and exaggerated. The account that they presented to the congregation of Israel was far exaggerated. It was lurid. These spies see the challenges as obstacles rather than opportunities. And that's an important point. They began this process of explaining this and understanding what they saw from the wrong perspective. They saw it as obstacles rather than opportunities, and they concluded that Israel was too weak to conquer the enemy. That's the conclusion they drew. And the problem is that they walked by sight and not by faith. The people of the land were giants. The city walls were high. And they considered themselves to be as grasshoppers. You know what the problem is? And God points this out later on, and particularly in chapter 14. The problem is that unbelief blinds us to God's greatness and magnifies our weakness. That's what unbelief will do. So Caleb attempts to quiet the people and persuade them to trust God and go possess the land immediately. Don't think about it. Don't dwell on this. Because he says this, by the way, before the spies give their report. If you look at verse 20, in verse 30, the Bible says, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" So what happens is that as the spies came back and they began to talk and they gave this accurate analysis of what they had seen, and they brought back the fruit and whatnot, and Caleb begins to sense that the crowd is now a little bit antsy now based on what this report that the spies had given. And by the way, the spies had not given their view of the report yet. Caleb then, as he hears this little buzz going around, he steps up and he begins to quiet the crowd by giving them these encouraging words and basically saying, you know, we need to go up at once and occupy the land. We're able to do it. We can do it. We are well able to overcome it. Not that it'll be a knockdown, drag out fight, and it's a 50-50 chance that we might win. He says, we are well able to overcome this. And then at that point, the other 10 spies that gave the bad report, they give the bad report in the verses that follow there. And so Caleb attempts to quiet them, to persuade them to trust God, to go possess the land immediately. And Caleb was a man of faith who didn't worry about the size of the problem because he trusted God. You see, he had a different perspective. And that made all the difference in the world in his view versus the view of the other 10 spies. Caleb and Joshua had a view that put things in a proper perspective. Caleb was a man of faith who didn't worry about the size of the problem because he trusted God. And really, as we look down through here, we need to consider some things. We need to be careful to take full advantage of the opportunities that God places before us on a daily basis, if we would just want to bring it down to home where we're at. We need to look at the situation that we find ourselves or God places us in, and to look at those situations really not as obstacles but as opportunities that God has placed before us to have victory over those that he might be glorified. And it's amazing in glorifying God, and as we see those victories take root and take place in our lives and we glorify God, it becomes far more easy to face those opportunities as they get bigger and bigger and bigger in life. And they do. Sometimes they're huge opportunities. So sometimes we get off kilter. So we need to be careful to take full advantage of the opportunities that God places before us on a daily basis. And when God gives us a task to do or places in a certain situation or circumstance, He always makes provision for us to accomplish it and get through it to His glory. We need to start with that premise. Sometimes we look at the task and allow it to appear overwhelming or too difficult to accomplish. Sometimes we allow fear and stubbornness to cause us to be disobedient to what God has directed us to do. And we know what He's asked us to do, what He directs us to do. It's in our hearts. We know exactly what to do. And because we allow fear or stubbornness or disobedience to penetrate our hearts, we don't do it. And we'll see here what the outcome of that was. We lose sight of the fact that God is in complete control, and the victory is the Lord's, regardless of the battle. It's not our battle. The battle is the Lord's. God is sovereign, and He is omnipotent, and He will accomplish His will with or without us. When He gives us opportunities to accomplish certain things that others might look at as obstacles, He's given us an opportunity to have victory over whatever that situation is. He's sovereign, He's omnipotent, and He will accomplish it with or without us. His will is going to be done either way. It really doesn't matter, what our attitude is about it. If He doesn't use us to accomplish His will, He'll use somebody else. If we don't want the victory, He'll give the victory to someone else. He will not be defeated. He cannot be. He's God. And if we're operating within His will and doing what He would have us to do, what that means is we can't be defeated. It's impossible. God is sovereign and He is omnipotent, and again, He will accomplish His will with or without us. So, if that is the case, why were the spies sent on this mission? If that was the case, why were the spies sent on this mission? Didn't God know what they were going to encounter? What was the point of sending them on this mission? Test of faith. You see, Jim answered that question yesterday, and I told him he was right, so I should have known he was going to answer tonight. And that is absolutely true. It was a test of their faith. It wasn't that God was trying to learn anything. There was no revelation for God to gain from this. It was all for the benefit of the spies that He sent on this mission. It was so that they could have their faith to grow. As this portion of Scripture clearly illustrates, God was using this mission to build the faith of His people. And with every other miracle, as with every other miracle He performed during their journey, God was teaching the children of Israel to trust Him and obey Him and to do it with a cheerful heart and not to continually murmur against them as they had been doing all the way up to this point. He was trying to teach them something. And it was a really huge lesson that He was trying to get across to them. God had proved Himself to the children of Israel time and time and time again, yet they failed to get into the promised land after coming so far. How disheartening. How disappointing. How heartbreaking to come all of this way, all of that time, all of those challenges, all of those miracles, and to be right there, ready to cash in on the promises that God had made. And all of a sudden, now we see this as a huge obstacle which we are unable to take advantage of. Hence, 14:1, the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept all that night. So, and this was a question I asked yesterday. So where did they go wrong? Where did they go wrong? How did this calamity, this catastrophe happen? Where did they go wrong? And as we talked about yesterday, Numbers 13 illustrates a classic failure in leadership. It's classic. And it was devastating. A failure which had catastrophic effects or a catastrophic impact on the entire nation of Israel. Millions of people. A whole generation died in the wilderness after coming within 50 miles of the promised land. They were right there. And by the way, we're right there. Time and time and time again. For God has the victory right there. All we have to do is just step over. And he gives it to us. But unfortunately, in the case of the children of Israel, the fact that their leaders failed them horribly, everyone suffered as a result of that. Everyone suffered. The point of the mission was to build the faith, trust, and obedience of the leadership. And you notice God, as I mentioned yesterday, he didn't just take anybody and say, you know, this is going to be a long journey. You know, it's going to be over 500 miles. Moses, I want you to go look around the millions of people out there, and I want you to get the biggest, strongest, you know, most athletic people out there and send them on this mission, because it's going to be a grueling mission, and you're going to have to travel all this distance, and you only got 40 days to do it in. He didn't do that. You notice what he did back in chapter 13, verse number 1. You notice who he sent? Let's take another look at that. So, send me to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, ye shall send a man, everyone a chief among them. So, as you read on in the verse number 3, so Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. These were the leaders. And as I mentioned yesterday, these weren't the old guys that had been in leadership position for a long time. These were the young, up-and-coming guys. These were the ones that were, in my mind, these people were going to be the ones to really step up as time went on. These were the young guys, the strong guys in positions of leadership right there, ready to take over as the old guard was dying off. These were the strong guys. That's why they were sent on this mission. And they were leaders. They were chief among the tribes, he says here. And so these were the leadership. And now they come back and they give this report. And all of a sudden, These guys say that, no, you know, we just can't do it. This land, you know, these people, they're too big. It's too much. There's no way we can do this. And so, I wanted to point this out also. You know, the point of the mission was to get these leaders to go, that their faith would be built, that they would become strong, that they would see all that God had presented to them, see the beauty of the land, as was pointed out yesterday, and the dangers, but to just look over all that God had for them and to understand God has this land is all that God said it would be. It's flowing with milk and honey, as Caleb and Joshua said. It's beautiful. And notice that God told them to bring back what? What did God tell them to bring back? Fruit. And you notice that this cluster of fruit, man, this was some serious fruit. Because he says one cluster of grapes was so large that it took two guys to carry it back. One cluster of grapes. Man, that must have been a huge cluster of grapes. And not only that, I don't know at what point they picked it up, but it didn't spoil after they cut it down. And they got it all the way back to where they were in the desert in Kadesh and showed it. And by the way, he just throws this in. I think God just threw this in for us to get the point. When they saw the grapes and they said, man, this is, whoa, this is, look at those pomegranates. Look at those figs. Let's get some of those and let's get some of those. And they brought all of that fruit back. And by the way, Moses only told them to bring back the grapes. But I think they looked around and said, man, this is good stuff. And they brought all of that back and laid it down for everyone to see. So God gives them a taste of what the land had in store for them. It wasn't like they had to wonder, well, you know, maybe the land wasn't all it was cracked up to be anyway. And, you know, the giants, they look at us and we're like grasshoppers and it ain't really worth all of that. God proved to them what was in the land. God showed them. They didn't have to describe it. He brought it back so they could see for themselves. They could taste of it. It was just so much God was displaying here. And yet, despite all of that, the 10 spies, the leaders, got it all wrong. The Lord gave them a taste of the blessings that awaited them in the promised land. But unfortunately, the leadership was overcome with fear. Fear. Man, fear can do some damaging things. They were overcome with fear, even though Moses tells them in verse 20 to be what? What? To be of good courage. Don't be afraid. He tries to prepare them, just like God tries to prepare us for the trials that we're going to face, and the trials, by the way, that we are facing, whatever they may be. To be of good cheer and don't fear. And so Moses tries to prepare these leaders as they go on their journey. He tells them, now be of good cheer. I want you to do all of this. Don't be afraid. Do these things that I asked you to do and come back. And when the leaders return from their mission, you know what? They didn't encourage the congregation. They didn't encourage them at all. What they did, they caused fear and discord. The leadership failed at its highest the point where they were most needed. They failed. And it's just critical. And I talk about the leadership. We're responsible here. We have leadership here. But you know what? You guys are leaders as well. You're leaders in your home. your leaders on your job, your leaders in the church, your leaders wherever God has placed you to be leaders at. And this applies to you and us and everybody else just as well, that we need to be careful of how we view God as we face different situations in life, because the role that He places us in is a critical role, and the way we view things is the way we tend to convey things to those who follow us, or those who look up to us, or those who come to us for guidance or counseling or help or encouragement or whatever it is they're coming to you to lead them through. The way you view God and that situation, whatever it might be that you're in or they're in, the way you respond is going to have a corresponding impact on those who watch you. And if you have the wrong view of God, you cannot respond properly. If your view is skewed, it's impossible for you to respond appropriately. And so the leadership failed to understand who God is. How did they go wrong? They failed to understand who God is. They failed to understand how God works. They didn't understand who he is. They didn't understand that God is, this God spoke the universe into existence. This is who we're talking about. This is who's sending us to do this. They didn't understand that. This is the same God that parted the Red Sea. They didn't think about that. Maybe they didn't understand it. This is the same God that caused our shoes to grow in the wilderness, that kept our clothes from becoming tattered to the point we couldn't wear them anymore. This is the God that carried us, led us by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. It's the same God. I mean, how did that pillar of fire get there? And it follows us around. They knew what that was about. They knew that was God. And this cloud leading them, they knew that. They sat there and they saw the Red Sea part. As they were overtaken with fear. And you notice as they were overtaken with fear at that point, when God parted the Red Sea, He didn't punish them. He didn't say, because you were afraid and you thought that I was going to bring you here and let, you know, these Egyptian soldiers, you know, just murder you here at the Red Sea. He said, He parted the Red Sea. The wind came and blew it open, you know, and kept it. And all of them went across. They saw the devastation on the soldiers and Pharaoh, his army, as the Red Sea closed in upon them. Where do you think they got their weapons from? They didn't make them out there in the desert. They didn't forge them. They just gathered them up. God provided all of that. And all of a sudden, these leaders did not recount in their mind and their brain how God had carried them from point A to point B to point C to point D. They didn't even think about the plagues that He brought on the Pharaoh and the children of Egypt. All of these things. And by the way, shame on us if when we're facing the giants, we don't recount God's blessings in our own life. Shame on us when we're facing the obstacles, we don't reflect on how God brought us through things that we knew in our own heart, if we sat down and thought about it, that only God could have done that. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't by luck. It wasn't by circumstances. It wasn't, Uncle Mortimer giving us that we needed right at that time. It wasn't Aunt Lulu coming in at the last minute and helping us through a dire situation. It was God working through people to get us through whatever it was he was getting us through. And we don't look back at that and say, you know, here we are with a huge blessing that's standing before us, which we can't see because we're so hung up in our fears and anxieties that we don't see the opportunity that God lays before us to build our faith in a way that is enormous. How is our faith built if we don't look back and recount the blessings one after another, after another, after another, after another, that God has wrought in our life to prepare us to go into the promised land? What a huge failure on their part, and shame on us because we fail every single day ourselves to one degree or another. So, they fail to understand who God is. They fail to understand how God works. They fail to trust his word. God told Moses to say these things. That was God speaking to them. They fail to lean upon him for the strength to accomplish the task that he placed before them. They fail to obey him. And notice what the leader said in chapter 13, verse 31. Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought back to the people of Israel a bad report. They focused on the circumstances rather than the God who is over all and controls all of the circumstances. I want us to turn over to 1 Kings. Turn over to 1 Kings. And let's look at 1 Kings chapter number 6. I'm sorry, 2 Kings. We went through that yesterday, didn't we? I need to fix that in my notes. 2 Kings chapter number 6. And I want us to look at 2 Kings chapter number 6, verses 14 through verse 17. I want us to look and see what the Bible says here. And here Elisha is in a situation where the king of Syria is after him and he's going to get him, just as a backdrop. So he sent, the king sent the horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city where Elisha was. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And the children of Israel said, "Oh, that report is horrible. The way you describe all of this stuff that's going on there is accurate, and the accuracy of what you said is horrible. What shall we do?" And he said, that is, Elisha said, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw and beheld, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down upon him, Elisha prayed and said, "Please strike these people with blindness," etc. But the point that I'm trying to make here in this passage is that Elisha took the proper approach. He said, "Lord, you know, his eyes, he's scared. He's full of fear. So, Lord, could you open his eyes and so he can see who's really up there on the mountains? And he can see your chariots and your angels, and that he can know that you far outnumber this army that's chasing us? Lord, could you open his eyes that he could behold your glory and your might and your power and your authority, that he could see how you've got the situation totally in control. He didn't have to pray and say, Lord, please send down some angels and could you surround the mountains, make it really quick because these guys are about to attack us. The Bible says they're already there. God had already taken care of the situation. And yet, his servant didn't know. He was afraid. So what does he do? He goes to his leader. And he says, leader, I'm afraid. And what does his leader do? He prays. And he says, Lord, at first he says to this guy, don't be afraid. Then he prays and asks the Lord to open his eyes so he can see. Give him the faith that he needs to have to trust you and to understand that you are in total control of the situation, regardless of how dire it appears. What a classic case of leadership. Now, I want us to turn back over to Numbers in chapter 14. And I want us to look at chapter 14. And I want us to read verses number 6 through 10. And look what he says here. He says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jehubneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land. That is, if we trust him and therefore please him as a result of our faith and trust in him, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. God has already solved the problem. And the Lord is with us. So do not fear them. Man, if I had been there and I heard that and I really trusted the Lord, I would say, man, that's all I need to hear. If I was on the fence and just kind of wavering a little bit and my leaders came back and told me that, I'd say, man, let's pack up, let's go. The Lord is in control. But I want you to look then at verse number 10. This is how the congregation responded. Then all the congregation said, stone them with stones. Get rid of those guys. They must be baddie. And then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And what that means there is that these guys are in big trouble. Not Caleb and Joshua, but the entire nation of Israel. Now, after this, the Lord shows up. And I'm sure these guys, everybody, the whole kind, everybody now is trembling. And they should be when they hear what he has to say, which we won't get to tonight. But nonetheless, Caleb and Joshua displayed proper leadership for the people. We need to display proper leadership for those who follow us. You need to display proper leadership for those who follow you. It's critical. It's important. It's absolutely important. Here, Joshua proclaims to the congregation that the land is exceedingly good, one filled with milk and honey. And his point is that his point is that this is it. We're finally here. God is about to fulfill the promise that he made to our forefathers. This is it. All we have to do is to step out in faith to possess it. God will do the rest. God will fight the fight. God will do as he's always done. He's not going to do anything new or different. He's always done that. How do you think we got to the gate of the promised land? He's saying, now let's take the next step. Let's go get it. That's what it's been all about. And in our lives, God is telling us the same thing. This thing that lies before you, God has prepared you up until this point to be able to step out and take that victory that isn't your victory, it's His victory that He just hands to us. Simply because we stepped out in faith. Not based on anything we've done. God always fought these guys' battles. He always did, and He always fights our battles. So He steps out and He tells them all of this, what they need to do, and He tries to encourage them. And again, they attempted to encourage the congregation to lead them to trust the Lord and warn them not to rebel against Him. And the congregation responds by wanting to stone them. And then in verse number 11, we see that God pronounces His judgment, and the entire generation, that is millions of people, are now denied and destined to die in the wilderness. All of this occurred because the leadership failed to help the congregation focus on the victories that God had previously provided in their lives. Rather, they caused the congregation to murmur against the Lord and promoted their faithlessness. Consequently, fear, distrust, grumbling, rebellion spread among the congregation like a wildfire, and that ultimately resulted in massive suffering, death, and destruction. The destruction, suffering, death of millions, literally millions of people. What a catastrophe. How could you come so far? Although they had problems in the past, God never brought a judgment like this upon them. Never. To say, now you guys have gone too far. Entire, every generation of 20 and up will die. Your carcasses will die in the wilderness until every single one of you is dead. And it's kind of ironic because, you know, one of the excuses that the children of Israel used for not wanting to go into the promised land, they said, well, you know, if we go there, we're going to be defeated and our children will be prey for these people that we're like grasshoppers and they're so great. They'll just devour our kids. They'll destroy them. So you know what God said, right? He said, guess who's going to be the only ones that survive? You so concerned about the kids? They're going to survive. You won't. You so concerned about dying in the desert? Guess what? You are going to die in the desert. God brought a huge judgment on these people because of their faithlessness. Huge judgment. Man, this is sad. Man, I could read this, and if you put yourself there, it could bring tears to your eyes to hear this. So hence, verse 14:1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept all night long. And I want to point out, by the way, just so that we don't get this confused and out of sequence, they're not crying because of the judgment God is going to pronounce on them, because He hasn't pronounced it yet. They're crying because of their fear, not because of judgment. They wrestled with this so bad and had decided that God was so little and the people of the land were so great that they cried, oh, we came all this way and now we can't go into the promised land. Oh, they're going to whoop us. Oh, how can we do this now? Oh, what's going to happen? Wah. And they whined and cried and all night long. And by the way, it's not because, oh, God is going to judge us and, oh, our hearts are broken. He told us we're going to die in the desert and our kids will be the only one to go into the promise. God hadn't told them that yet. That's when they should have been crying all night long after they got that message. But they're crying as a result of their lack of faith. Not because of God's judgment. So, I wanted to say this, and I need to say it, so I'm going back to where I was, and we're wrapping up. It's just that I didn't have a pen, so I couldn't mark it. Let me see. Nope, not there. That's right here. So then, as we mentioned, Caleb and Joshua tries to encourage them and tries to lead them and give them a proper perspective. And for us, what we need to glean from this is several things. But one thing we need to grab right off the bat is what the important question is. And the important question in life is not, how big is the problem? Or it's not, how big am I? The major question is really, how big is my God?
Amen.
That's the question. The Lord saw the Canaanites. I just saw this afternoon when I was reading this. So I had to stick this in there. This was so great. The spies looked at the Amalekites and others that they considered giants in the land. And they said, you know, we're as grasshoppers to them. We're so tall. We're so small and they're so big. We're like grasshoppers to them. And they look upon us, and I'm sure to them we look like grasshoppers. We look like grasshoppers to ourselves when we look at them. And I'm sure when they look at us like we're grasshoppers. Now, turn over to Isaiah 40. This was so cool. So look over at Isaiah 40 in verse 22. This is what they should have been telling the people. It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. To those giants, they were like grasshoppers to God. Unfortunately, those 10 spies did not convey that. They had a very perverted, skewed view of the Lord, and that led to their destruction. So here we go, the wrap up. So in verse 11, God pronounces his judgment. An entire generation, millions of people are now destined to die in the wilderness. All of this occurred because the leadership failed to help the congregation focus on the victories that God had previously provided in their lives. Rather, they caused the congregation to murmur against the Lord and promoted their faithlessness. Consequently, fear, distrust, grumbling, and rebellion spread among the congregation like a wildfire, which ultimately resulted in the suffering and death of millions of people. And the leaders sent to spy out the land, the ones who brought back the bad report, causing the congregation to grumble against the Lord, they were held directly responsible and accountable, and God judges them severely. And we see that. You can read it for yourself in chapter 14, verses 36 and verse 37, how God punished those leaders beyond what he punished the children of Israel. And you notice he said that the children, your generation is going to wander around in the desert 40 years until every single one of you has died, anyone who is 20 and over. And those that are under 20, those ones won't enter into the promised land until every single one of your carcasses die in the desert. And that will happen in exactly, precisely 40 years. Why 40 years? 1 year for every day of your journey. 40 days, 40 years. Till you're all dead. And in chapter 14, it goes on to say how the children, those who were less than 20, suffered as a result of the sin of these people. In chapter 13, fear was not the primary problem. We might think it is, but that really, you know, is just a symptom. Because the primary problem was that the leaders, that is, the spies, the 10 spies, as well as the congregation, really did not love God. That's where the problem really lied. It was their lack of love. And if they did, they would not have allowed fear to overtake them. Love casts out all fear or overcomes fear. And if we looked in 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we see that. As you mature, as I mature in our love for the Lord, we begin to realize that we have nothing to fear, for God has everything under control, every single thing. And if you trust those that you love, and faith and love will give us victory over fear. And God was trying to teach these people to really love and trust Him. And if we love God enough, then it's easy to trust Him. If we don't love Him as much as we should, then it's a little bit more difficult to trust Him. As leaders of this church, there's much to be learned by studying this passage of Scripture. Although the circumstances are different than those 3,000 years ago or whatever period that was, thousands of years ago, the principles are crystal clear and very applicable. We have a huge responsibility to lead as God would have us to lead and to pursue that which He would have us to pursue and to obey as completely and thoroughly as He would have us to obey. Our priorities must be His priorities, and our vision must be His vision if we are to acquire all that He has for us to do and to acquire. And it is essential that we're able to convey that to His people. It's critical to our families, to those who love us, those who look up to us, those who follow us, those who we have any sort of influence over whatsoever. We have to be able to convey God's glory and His priorities and His principles, because that's going to have an everlasting impact potentially on those who look up to us. Let's pray.